All right, Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 is where I intend to be or to start here this morning. I want to ask this question. Have you ever discovered that somebody has a hidden talent? Someone you've known for quite a while, and at one point you get to know something interesting about them. You look at them and go, I never knew you could do this. There was a guy, when I went to college, went to church out there up in the, they call it the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Our college was about 30 minutes away from that borderline of that, I don't know, if you look at Michigan like a high five of the left hand up there, that's where he was. It's where our church was. He seemed like an average Joe. They call him up there, has anyone ever heard the term youper? A youper. It's an Upper Peninsula guy, and they talk like that guy on the Red Green Show. And so that's what, you know, it's very Canadian-like. And so you just look at him. He just seems like an average kind of red-green type of fellow coming to church, just, you know, normal, like the rest of us. But I went over to his house one time. I can't remember when this was, but we were in college. I think they invited us over just to get to know us a little bit or something. But we ate supper, lunch, I think it was lunch at their house. And eventually, after we got done, he invited us to come look around in his house. And he took me, at least, I don't remember if my wife was there, down to his basement, and I found out this, he's got a workshop down here. Now, it looked just like, to me, an initial looking, it looked just like an average man's, you know, kind of basement workshop. But as I started asking questions about what such and such was, I learned that this man actually built airplanes in his basement. This is not a massive basement. It's like an average, you know, size house. Everything was average about this guy, but he had the molds there. I don't remember the whole process of this deal, but he had the molds there. He had, you know, he dealt with like fiberglass and how he would shape all that, sand it down and make it work just right. And look down at one end of his basement, you wouldn't realize it until he pointed it out. He had actually dug out the side of that wall. And then he made a big door there so he could get his airplane out of the basement. Now, this is not a massive airplane, obviously. It's a hobby airplane, flies one man. But he said that he could get an airplane with the main body along with one wing out that, and he would carry out the other wing, and he would attach that onto that airplane. I thought, this man knows some stuff. Not only did he build those airplanes, he was brave enough to fly those airplanes. I don't know. I would not have the guts to do that. But he knew enough. He would build that thing. He put it together. He said, yeah, there's a runway just out there in the trees, and I've taken a few of these up in the air. And so I learned something about that man. That wasn't the only thing I found interesting about him. The whole way he heated his house, it's another story, heated his house and also heated his hot water. I just looked at him, and when I walked away from that, I go, this man is a genius. He knows a few more things than what you might initially notice. And so I learned some stuff about him that I never knew. Stuff that caused me to look at him in a different light. Essentially, that is what happens with the disciples in this passage. They have seen Jesus. They have learned a few things about him. They have seen how he acts and some of his miracles, but there are some things they have not yet seen about him. But through this, he is revealed to them in a different way than they had never seen him before. And so that's what I think we see in this passage. It is I've entitled this, a preview of glory. I guess I wrote the Transfiguration is what it's called, but a preview of glory. And so stand with me if you would, if you're able, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, on down through verse 9 of chapter 17. The Bible says this, or Jesus really says this first sentence, truly I say to you, there are some here who are standing who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you make this book speak to our hearts and that we would see, in a way, what the disciples saw. We won't see it physically with our eyes, but we can see it with our hearts, the glory of Jesus. I pray that you'd help me and explain what the words are here, the vision that was here, and Lord, you'd help us to get the same viewpoint of Jesus, to see him in his glory in that day and to realize that he is in that glory today, and that's the glory that awaits us as well. So I pray that you speak in this time. I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, and you would be honored in this hour as we give ourselves to the study of your word and to your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, you have light. You have brilliance. You have splendor. You have some frightened disciples, a cloud, a voice from heaven. You have an appearance and disappearance, a sudden disappearance of men. There is no other passage like this in the New Testament. It kind of stands on its own. It's a very unique passage, but it's a brief glimpse behind the scenes. But before I get into that, I want to make you do a lot of flipping with me. I want to take you through a train ride of the Old Testament, and you'll see where I'm going with this eventually. Keep a finger here, keep a bookmark, and go back to the book of Exodus. And find chapter 24 of Exodus. There's a few verses in this book I want you to see. There's a few in same book, different chapter, and then one in Deuteronomy to look at as well. A little bit of a train ride, just to start in the Old Testament. You hop on the train, you just see where this goes. Exodus 24. The Old Testament has some great and memorable stories in it. You know the story of Joseph, one of the greatest stories, one of my favorite stories. You have the story of Noah. You have the story of David and Goliath. You just have some of these Sunday school stories that, you know, really make great stories and we remember them. Well, one of those great stories is actually the story of Moses. Moses is a very memorable man in the scriptures. His name gets brought up a lot. You remember he administered the plagues that happened in Egypt. He is the one who battled with or competed against the magicians of Pharaoh. He split that Red Sea open. He led God's people out of Egypt. He led God's people through the wilderness. He's the one through whom those Ten Commandments come. And so Moses is really this highly esteemed figure of the Old Testament. In fact, the Jews in Jesus' day and Jesus himself really esteemed Moses high. When you said the name Moses, it was equated with the scripture. And so when they talk about the law of Moses, or if they won't listen to Moses, they won't listen to me, they're saying when they don't listen to the Old Testament law, they equate him with that because he is the one through whom that Old Testament came. The rich man and Lazarus, you remember that story? This is where the Abraham in heaven, you remember the man down in hell is saying, "Send someone back from the dead to tell my family so they can know about this stuff, how horrible it is here." And what's he saying there? If they won't listen to Moses, they ain't going to listen to anyone that comes back from the dead. And so he equates them with those Old Testament scriptures. If you ain't going to listen to Moses, you ain't going to listen to someone back from the dead. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because Moses spoke of me. The Pharisees ask, why did Moses give a command for a certificate of divorce? So they look back to Moses. Everyone held Moses high. Jesus, the Jews, the Pharisees, everyone. Moses is this highly, highly esteemed figure because God gave his law through Moses. Now, do you remember where that happened? It happened on Mount Sinai. And that's where we're at in Exodus chapter 24. One of the reasons Moses is looked so high upon is because he met with God. He came into his presence and he encountered his glory as he received that law. I want you to notice a few things about this story. Notice Exodus chapter 24, verse 15. The Bible says this, "Then Moses went up on a mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it." How many days? 6 days. So I want you to just notice this. Here's Moses. Number one, in that story of Moses, there's a mention of 6 days. 6 days, he's up there. On the seventh day, something started to happen. Look at verse 15 again. There's a second thing I want you to notice. It says this, "Then Moses went up on a what? A mountain." And so he's up there on a mountain. Thirdly, I want you to notice there's a few witnesses. Look at Exodus 24. Go back to verse 1. It says, "Then he said to Moses," this is God, "then God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu." I don't know if I said that right. He's got Moses and three friends and 70 of the elders. He's got witnesses to see this whole thing go on. Three close colleagues, 70 other elders, and they witness this whole thing. Number four, I want you to notice that Moses' face shone. Flip forward 10 chapters. Go to Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, Moses had received the law back where we just were. He comes down that mountain. He sees they have made their golden calf. He gets really frustrated, and he takes those tablets and he chucks them on the ground. They split. They break. And so here, he goes back up the mountain. He intercedes on behalf of the people. God is essentially like, "I'm done with them." And he says, "No, no, 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 no. You chose us. You said your favor is upon us. So show us your favor." And God essentially gives him the second set of commandments. Exodus 34, verse 30 says this, "Aaron and all of the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and when and they were afraid to come near him." And so Moses goes back up that mountain into this cloud, into the presence of God, and his face is kind of like a glow stick or like a glow in the dark sticker. You shine the flashlight on that thing, it absorbs some of that energy, and you take it away from the light, and it's still shining. And so he goes up there. He essentially, like, he's standing in the glory of God. He comes back down that mountain. His face is shining. He doesn't really realize it, but the people are terrified when they see him. And so he puts that veil on his face. In verse 34 and following, if you read on through the rest of that, says, every time he went up into the presence of God, his face would shine. It'd be bright, kind of sun-like. Next thing, notice in this story, go back to Exodus 24. 10 chapters back, I should have had you keep a finger there. And in the same verse, I just keep pulling back up, Exodus 24, verse 15. It says, "Then Moses went up on a mountain, and a cloud covered that mountain." There's a cloud there. Verse 16, "The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it." There's a sign of God's presence here. It's a cloud. It's a bright cloud. And when Moses goes up, he goes into that cloud. That's where he hears from God. He comes back down off that mountain. And then go forward a few books to the book of Deuteronomy. This is kind of getting, Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is kind of getting toward the end of Moses' life. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, here's kind of the end of the matter. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. So the end of the matter is this. They're told to listen to someone. There is a prophet coming. You listen to him. He will be like me, but he will be better than me. You listen to him, and you make sure that you hear his words. Why do I bring that up? I'm done in the Old Testament. Go back to Matthew 17 now. Why do I bring all this up? Because if you can recall the passage that we just read, what do you see? Well, number one, you see a mention of 6 days. Verse 1, chapter 17, and after 6 days, on the seventh day, he takes with him Peter. Number two, you notice there is a mention of a mountain. They go up on this mountain. Verse 1 again, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. He led them on a high mountain. Number three, you notice there's a few witnesses, Peter, James, and John. Number four, you notice that Jesus' face shone. He is transfigured. His face becomes bright like sun, his clothing white like light. Number four, you notice there is a cloud over the mountain. Verse five, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And number six, notice the end of the matter. This is my beloved son. What's he say? Listen to him. This is kind of the Moses account coming up over again. You got to put yourself in these Jews' shoes. They would have known about this Moses account, just like we do. It was just a highly esteemed story of the Old Testament, of their then-held Bible. And so when they are watching this happen, what they are seeing is the Moses account kind of happen over again, except for in a much better way. Here's the point. There is a new and better Moses on the scene. You remember how highly Moses was looked at, one of the greatest there. Everyone was scared at the time. I don't want to go up the mountain. You go up, Moses. We will die if we go up. So you go up before us. Here, you have another man who goes up the mountain. Moses was held high, but now Moses is talking to another man, and his name is Jesus. There is a new and better Moses on the scene, one who has great intimacy with God, who is able to stand in his presence and who shines in his glory. He is one who mediates on behalf of the disciples. He is one who leads. He is one who shepherds. He is one who saves. And that is what Moses essentially did. But now we have the new and better Moses here. And so this here is meant to give great encouragement to the disciples. And I'll come back around to that. I want you to notice the story unfold, and we'll just simply work through the verses now. In chapter 16, verse 24, here's a little bit of the flow of the thought. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If you want to come after me, you have to die. You die to yourself. You're willing to go sacrifice your own life for the cause of Christ. You're unashamed of him. You walk worthy of him, and you take up your cross. He ends that speech by then telling us in verse 27, it's going to be worth it. For notice that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. You give your life for the sake of Christ. You take up your cross. You die to yourself. He says this, I will make it worth your time. There is coming a repayment day, and I will reward those who have sacrificed, and I will repay those who thought it was too great of a sacrifice. So he says, I'm going to make it worth it. But then he tacks on one more line, verse 28. He says, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Read that verse one more time. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If you take that one way, the Bible is not true. Because what he's saying, if you take it one way, he's saying essentially, you 12 disciples, some of you won't die before I come again. They all died. He didn't come again. He has yet to do that. So I don't think that's the proper understanding of this passage. What I think he's talking about is not the second coming. Now, I'm going to give fair ground to this. Some think it's the resurrection or the ascension. Fair enough. But I'm going to give you my viewpoint. I think what he's actually talking about is what's about to happen in the transfiguration. Truly, some of you won't die until you see the Son of Man coming in splendor. Not all of you will see it. Three of you will. And you will see some great glory. You will see him essentially kind of standing in his kingdom, in the glory that he will have in his kingdom. And the reason I think that is because when you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that same sentence is repeated, and what immediately follows in all three of those is the transfiguration. I think it makes sense. So what is he doing? He's saying here, before some of you die, the disciples, you will see the Son of Man in splendor. And what does he do in chapter 17, verse 1? After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. He led them up on a mountain by themselves. Keep going in the story here. Jesus goes up. Luke tells us to pray. Luke also tells us the disciples went to sleep. And so I think you have some very sleepy disciples. You have a Jesus who needs to go away to pray like he often did. You have disciples falling asleep like they often did. They're very tired. They worked very hard with Jesus. I think he ran them pretty hard. They worked, but they got away as well. I take it this is probably nighttime. They begin to doze off. You ever had your parents flip on the light to wake you up? Very annoying, isn't it? Because it wakes you up. But I think that's kind of what happens here. The disciples have dozed to sleep. Jesus starts to shine here. Verse 2 says he was transfigured before them. It's a word, the word is metamorpho, I don't know if I'm saying it totally correctly, metamorpho. It could have an inflection a little different. But it's a word we get metamorphosis. You've heard this said in verses like Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed. You've heard it again in like 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are all being transformed into his image. So here is Jesus. He's still a man, but he's being transformed. He's being metamorphosized into a different entity. And he begins to shine. These disciples wake up. They open their eyes. They start to see something. And you know how you kind of wake up, you kind of do that number. And they start to see something. They look out, and it says this, that Jesus' head, his face, began to look like the sun. It says that his body, his clothing, starts to shine like white light. You ever driven down the road and someone's got their high beams on against you? Get that image of Jesus in your head. They look up, and it's bright. When it says his face is like the sun, that's not like a light bulb on. That's like the sun. Go look at the sun. It'll give you the image of the glory that is being shown here. And so he begins to shine like a flashlight kind of in the eyes on the dark night. He's bright, but what is this brightness? It's a symbol of the presence of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, you remember the angel that came to the tomb? He's described like this. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God is clothed in unapproachable light. Revelation says this in chapter 21, the city of heaven is going to have no sun, moon, or stars. You know why? Because God will be its light. Anytime that you have bright light, anytime that you have kind of a radiance, something you can't look at, behold, it's usually, not always, because Satan clothes himself as an angel of light. But it is usually a symbol of God being here. That's what's happening to Jesus. His godness is coming through. I kind of like how Spurgeon put this. He wrote something like this. He said, the miracle here is not that Jesus begins to shine in radiance. He said, the true miracle is that he's not always shining in radiance. That he has clothed himself, that he has veiled himself in human flesh. You remember that Christmas song, Christmas coming up? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He is veiled in flesh. His glory doesn't show through because his human body is that veil. But here he kind of pulls back that veil. And he says, let me show you guys something. And that's what happens here. Verse 3, Elijah and Moses appear talking with Jesus. Interesting, because Moses has been dead, what, 5 years? Moses has been dead 1,400 years. Elijah has been dead about 900 years by this point. You know what that is? A reminder to us. Though you die, you continue to live. And interesting, when you die, you stay recognizable. You don't become, you know, a floating spirit somewhere. Moses and Elijah, I don't know how these guys recognize him. They never saw him, but they recognize him as Moses and Elijah here. Why these two here? I think it's because they represent the whole Old Testament. Moses represents the law. Elijah really represents the prophetic order. And so next to Jesus, you have the law and the prophets, all of which point to him. Furthermore, I think these two people were expected in connection with the Messianic age, especially Elijah. And you'll see that in the passage that follows here. Malachi 6:5, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before you on before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So all of the Jews in that day looked for Elijah to come. They wanted someone to come ahead of the Messiah, and it was supposed to be Elijah. So here he is in connection with Jesus' appearance, his transfiguration. Verse 4. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, we will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. It's an interesting offer. God himself is here, shining, terrifying sight. And he says, hey, Lord, I'll build you a tent. It's kind of like having a king over and you're like, hey, we got some bologna if you want it. Could take you out to eat the steak, but, you know, I just got you some bologna. I don't know what's going on in Peter's mind. You want the honest truth? Peter doesn't know what's going on in his mind either, because if you read this account in Mark, it says he said that because he didn't know what else to say. You know, this is just Peter. I got to say something. I don't know if you felt that before. Sometimes in the conversation, you just feel like, I got to say something. Then you kind of like spew it out like that was really dumb. That's what he does. While he is still speaking that, the Bible says this, while he was still speaking that, this idea to get the huts out there, to build this tent of sticks, this cloud comes and it overshadows them. And you would think of like a big shadow maybe, but really this is a cloud of light. This cloud comes, and while Peter is still speaking, this voice just pounds down from heaven. And it says these words, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You remember that Deuteronomy 18 passage? I'm going to send a prophet. He will be like me. He will be from among your people. Listen to him. This is God saying, this is that prophet. You listen to him. What happened to the disciples? They fell on their faces in the presence of an awful holiness, not like horrible, but like terrifying, filled with awe. They're very much afraid. They fall on their face. Side note, the holiness of the Lord really is an awful. You get what I mean when I say awful? It's an awe-filled thing, a terrifying thing, really. When you ask people this, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? What do they normally tell you? Yeah, I think so. You ask them then, why or how do you know that? What is usually the first word that comes out of their mouth? Second word, maybe. Because I. And they start to explain the things of because I this, because I that. And essentially what they're telling you is I feel worthy to stand in the presence of God. But if you open up your scripture, there is not a human on earth that is worthy to stand in the presence of God. Israel on Mount Sinai, I mentioned this already. If we hear the voice of the Lord of God anymore, not even see him. They're just saying if we hear his voice, can you imagine this? A voice. So terrifying. They say this, if we hear his voice anymore, we shall die. Therefore, you go up, Moses, because we don't want to die. And what's God saying in the next verse or next few verses? He says, I've heard the words of the people, and let me tell you, they're right. They will die at the sound of my voice. Abraham fell on his face when God spoke to him. Joshua fell on his face when he experienced the presence of the Lord. Isaiah, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Ezekiel fell on his face at the glory of the Lord. Daniel fell on his face. Peter fell at Jesus' knees. Depart from me, I am sinful man. Paul fell on his face on the road to Damascus. John says this, I fell like a dead man. I essentially was so weak, my muscles, my strength departed from me. When I saw the glory of the Lord, I fell like a dead man. I'm a corpse on a road. I could not move. It's how terrifying the glory of the Lord is. And so here are these men. When that voice comes from heaven, they didn't willfully fall down and say, yeah, we better worship really quick. They dropped. We cannot stand in the glory and holiness of God. That's how serious we ought to take it. But Jesus touched them. Notice in verse 7. They fell down. They were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. You kind of get the both sides of God right here. You have the terrifying, awful holiness. I cannot stand. I will fall. But then you have the gracious, merciful Savior. He puts the veil back on. He comes and touches his disciples. And he says, just like the angel to Zechariah, when he came and he shined, and Zechariah's all fearful when he's going to tell him about the birth of John the Baptist, he says, have no fear. Your God is an awesome God. He is a holy God. You cannot stand in his presence. You should fear him. But on the other hand, we have a Savior. He is merciful. He is gracious. He touches you and he says, look, stand up and have no fear. A shepherd to his sheep. He is a kind and tender and compassionate Savior, loving, gracious, and merciful. He has removed the fear of judgment and death from us, and so we are no longer afraid. The Bible says in verse 8, they got up, and it was all over. They only saw Jesus. Interesting account. I ask this question just to close this. Why is this here? You read through this transfiguration, you go, oh, wow, that's kind of interesting. And probably if you've done like a Bible reading plan or you just read through Matthew, I bet you read this and you kind of move on. It's like, I read that. Don't really think about why is this here? And so I want to answer that question as best as I can see this. Why is this here? I think it's like I mentioned, it's here for the encouragement of Christ's disciples. Follow the train of thought in chapters 16 and 17 of what we've been covering for the last several weeks. And essentially you get this, you get a confession. You are the Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus says, you're right. Then what's he give? He gives a promise. He says this, I will build my church. Hallelujah. You know, you get another promise like, ah, this is getting exciting. But then what do you get? You get some bad news. I go to die. I go to die. Wait a minute. Then you get more bad news. Not only me, but you have to too. You got to take up that cross. You got to follow me. So, confession, promise. Yay, bad news, I have to die. Oh no. More bad news, not just me, you have to too, if you want to be with me. Depressing end is what it really sounds like of a great mission. But I think what Jesus says is, look, this sounds bad, but let me show you something. A foretaste. You know what a foretaste is? A foretaste is when mama or your wife was cooking or making some cookies and the mixer was going, and when someone wasn't looking, you got a bite. That's a foretaste. A foretaste is when someone is grilling hamburgers. I was out, you know, working outside, and I came up to our back porch and the grill was going. And the smell of hamburgers came like a sweet aroma to my nose. And I thought, this is going to be good. I love hamburgers. And so that's a foretaste. It is a glimpse of what is to come. It's something to get you excited about the future. A movie premiere, if I can use that word. You go and watch a movie, and usually what comes ahead of that is a bunch of stuff you don't want to see. But sometimes in there is something you do want to see. You may follow a certain series of movies, and you see in that premiere the foretaste of the movie that is to come. And what's that do? I'm not a big movie watcher, but I know it gets you excited. It's 2-minute premiere preview of the enjoyment that is to come. And so I think that's what Jesus is giving here. He's giving a premiere. Or if I can maybe put it one other way, I'll stick with the movie thing. I'm really not a movie guy, period, but then especially not like scary movies or scary books. But if you know of like a scary book, if the first thing you do when you open that scary book is flip it all the way to the back and read the end of that book, you know what it does to the rest of that book? It makes it not scary. If you play the last part of the scary movie and then you watch the rest of the movie, what's it do that movie? The rest of it is not so scary. This is Jesus here showing you, here's the end. This is what is to come. I will build my church, great. But you have to die and I have to die. Oh no. But let me show you, the end is here. And when you realize this, the scary part is not so scary anymore. It's a glimpse of the glory to come. Jesus is showing his disciples, I am outside of your paradigm. It's who I am. It's who I will continue to be. Though I die, this is what I will end up to be. It's said that a man can endure anything if there's light at the end of the tunnel. When it's ugly and there's only darkness and you see no way out, that's when suicide happens. It's when you see that there is no escape from this. I am boxed in, I am caught, and I cannot get out of this mess. If there is just an ember of light, a person will not go down that route. Just an ember. Jesus is giving us just that ember here. Look, there is this road ahead. You're going to feel boxed in, but see this ember of hope. This is what's coming, and not just for me. This is what's coming for you. You take up your cross. You follow me. You die. You get killed for my sake. Know that I go to glory and I go to take you home with me. I go to prepare this place. So the way that I shine is the way that you shine. The Bible says the righteous will shine forever and ever in heaven. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's not coming in lowliness like the first time. Not coming on a donkey, not coming in human flesh. Rather, he comes with authority, power, majesty, beauty, splendor, and the brightness of God. And this is the glimpse of that glory. And so when you walk the walk of faith, and it gets difficult, when you start to go down a path that I know this is where God wants me to go, but it's suddenly not enjoyable, there's a lot of tension. When you go down that path and you realize, look, there's people that hate Christians, and it's just not going well. When you fight to make disciples in a hostile world, you fight to live holy and pure, to walk righteously before the Lord. When you fight to give honor to the Lord no matter the cost, this is what Jesus says. The same glory that you saw in me here, that's what awaits you. It's just a taste. It's a little bit of cookie batter before the actual cookies. It's the end of the movie before the whole movie plays out. This is what is coming. When we're waiting, it can be hard. You can't see the end. When you're riding with children in a car, what's the normal question you get? Are we there yet? It can be like that for adults and for all Christians. Are we there yet? I can't do this no longer. But Jesus gives this ember of hope, the preview of glory. If I can give you just one really brief, very fast one, this is some words that's often, I think, overlooked in this passage. It's just simply this: listen to him. There's the encouragement of the disciples. Don't miss the command here. Listen to him. A lot of times we take this Bible very casually, and we read this as optional. It sounds like good advice. I'll think about it. I may or may not do this, but what does the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son. You listen. Do what he says to do. It's not casual. I'll just tell you, the same words that he gives to the disciples in this passage is the same words he gives to us. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Don't make it a casual deal. Hear him. If we listen to anyone, let it be Jesus Christ. Do what he says. All right, we'll stop there. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Our Father, we bow before you. Many things we've talked about in this time of preaching, this time of study of your word. Father, I pray that you'd help stick what needs to, and let what is not helpful fall by the wayside. I seek to speak your words, and I pray that your words would be the things that stick with us. And so, God, glorify your name through us. Let us keep our hearts and minds fixed on you and on the glory that is to come. Thank you for the glimpse of it in Jesus Christ. We know that he is a Savior worth following. And help us to think on these things, consider them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.